We have been dealing with the anatomy of the soul in the Psalms. In the Psalms, in many of the Psalms, David wrote over two-thirds of the Psalms. There are some Psalms that do not carry his name, which most likely were written by him, and I think there's about 71 or so that have his name on them. So he wrote close to 100 Psalms. And in many of the Psalms, he is laying bare his soul. He is very open. He is expressing his emotions, his feelings, maybe feelings that he would never express to human beings. He expressed them to God. And God, the Holy Spirit, had David to write these for our benefit. And we have been looking at some of the emotional responses that David indicates in the Psalm. Some of these, the problems that he expresses, and some of the answers that he finds in the Psalms. Now, the 37th Psalm is what is called a Hebrew acrostic. It's an alphabetic Psalm. And in an acrostic Psalm, the author uses the Hebrew alphabet, and then he follows a pattern with the alphabet. And the pattern in this psalm is sort of a four-line stanza with each letter. So you have the letter A, and then the letter B, and then the letter G, the letter Gimel, the letter Daleth, and so on. And then a four-line stanza following it. That's not overly important to us. It just happens to be the structure of the psalm. The important thing about the psalm is that we want to consider tonight is the concept of anger in the psalm, and anger in the soul. Now, it was interesting to me. I had chosen this psalm a couple weeks ago to work on this problem of anger. But when I went to look elsewhere in the Psalms for anger, about the only expression I could find of anger in the Psalms, or the use of the term anger, they were all associated with God. And I came to discover that in almost 3-to-1 in the Old Testament, expressions of anger are related to God. Very few expressions of anger related to man. It's always God who is expressing anger, or man who is saying, vent not your anger upon me, to God. But in this one, David speaks of, is that Mike Green? Sounds like it is a little high. Maybe I need to talk softer. How's that? I never had this voice training to... I always feel sorry for people who have to listen to a Pittsburgh-type voice. Well, okay, human viewpoint. Let's get back to the song. In the first 8 verses of the psalm, there are some expressions relative to anger. And those I want to concentrate on. We'll look at some other things, but we're mainly concerned with human anger. Okay? And we'll look at these expressions. And then we want to deal with this concept as it's found in the entire Bible. Because anger is a very viable and a very important aspect of the makeup of the soul. It's the muscle of the soul. So it's important that we understand it. Okay. Let's read some, because I realize you haven't read the psalm before you came. Let's just read verse 1 and maybe a few others. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. 4. See, now he gives the reason. Because they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they shall wither like the green herb. And then he goes through a series of admonitions to the believer. Trust in the Lord, verse 3. Verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way to the Lord. Trust also in him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And then he picks up the thought again. Fret not thyself. Repetition. You find it in verse 1. You find it in verse 7, verse 8. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to come to pass. If that were being expressed in my hometown, it would be saying, don't worry, or don't get anxious, or don't get all stewed up, don't get heated because the number racketeer has a new suit and drives a Cadillac. It looks like his way is prospering, and you can get upset over that. Verse 8 then says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not, there's the expression again, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And it literally says, fret not thyself, it will do evil. That is, this fret business that's talked about, whatever it is, will lead you to evil. And then he tells why in verse 9 and 10. For evil doers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Here you're looking at him in his way, and it's like the preacher that preached against the liquor. He says, who has a three-car garage and a two-story house in the suburbs? The liquor dealer. Who has a Cadillac in the driveway and a Mercedes in the garage and X number of cars in the Maserati out in the street? The liquor dealer. Who has a deep freeze full of pheasant and hors d'oeuvres? The liquor dealer. And somebody came to him afterward and said, I really thank you for the message. I made a decision today. And he said, you're going to give up drinking? He said, no, I'm going to go into the liquor business. It looks like that person is prospering. He has all of the status symbols to make him look successful in the eyes of men. Well, he's going to be cut off. See, you're going to look for his place, you're going to look for his way, and he's not going to be there. He's going to be gone. Then a contrast, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the righteous, and gnasheth upon him with the teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him. For he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation, upright way of life. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous ones. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. He knoweth their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they be consumed away. And so on. Okay? So the theme of the psalm, you see, there is a contrast here. And the theme runs something like this. The theme is, do not permit the seeming prosperity, of the ungodly to be a source of vexation. This is good advice for teenagers who are looking for lifestyles and they're searching out values in their life. Their prosperity will soon end. Their prosperity will soon end. Now, around that theme in the first 8 verses is this concept of anger. Okay? So, in verse 1... we start off the psalm by the saying, fret not. Now, fret not is a form, is a hifal stem from kara. Here is the verb in its source form. Kara. And kara literally means to burn or to glow. To burn or to kindle, to glow. To become hot or angry. In other words, this means the opposite of keeping your cool. When you are karaing, in the biblical sense,
you've lost your cool. You're heated. You're flushed. And you're angry. You may be angry because you're afraid, or maybe a number of reasons that you're angry. But your blood pressure is up. Okay? So what he is really saying when he says fret not is do not become hot with anger. Do not become hot with anger. Now in this sense, it's over your observation of somebody who is unrighteously taking advantage of you, you see. Or you may be the one involved, see, that you've been taken advantage of. Don't get overheated about it. The Hifel stem is in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. They say it's translated, don't vex yourself. Okay? It's sort of reflexive. And the idea of vexing would be that you were involved in this process. The idea of the reflexive is that you were involved in the process of making yourself hot over this matter. Okay. Now, that expression is used in verse 1. Be not vexed. Be not vexed over him that prospers. And the idea of this person that is prospering is he's prospering in an evil way, in his wicked way. In his wicked way. The idea of wickedness is involved in the second clause. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Then the expression is going to be used again in verse 7, where we're told, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth the vices to pass. Very similar. Be not prosperous over him that prospereth, or vexed over him that prospereth in the way. And then she's again in verse 8. Only here it changes a little bit. Verse 8 it says, fret not thyself, King James, in any wise to do evil. And that really says, be not vexed in a way that leads to evil. And the word for evil there is the word ra, which means a wicked injuriousness. And the idea there would be you can get so aggravated over this situation that you're going to retaliate to this person. You're going to injure them. And then you are involved in wicked sin. Okay? Okay. Let's go back to see some of the concepts that are expressed in the psalm. In verses 3 through 6, to help the believer in a situation where he's been taken advantage of. Verse 1, fret not, or do not heat yourself in vexation because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. 4, or reason, they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. In other words, their time is short. Then in verses 3 through 7, he gives a series of admonitions. How the believer can handle himself. Verse 3 through 7, or 8 even. These are actually commands to stabilize the believer's mind. In a time where anger could lead to sin. Where anger could lead to sin. Okay? The first of these is trust in Jehovah. Trust in Jehovah. And the word for trust there is an interesting word. It's the word Batak or Batak. Batak. This is a normal word for trust in the Old Testament. And it's very much like the word believe in the New Testament. It means to cling to with confidence. cling to with confidence. It's like you're swimming in off of Martha's Vineyard, and all of a sudden you see a white form come through the water, and somebody throws you a rope and starts pulling you aboard. You would cling very much with confidence. It means to rely upon. To rely upon. Rely upon Jehovah in a situation like that. Look to Jehovah and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The third verse says to delight yourself in Jehovah. That's admonition number two. Delight yourself in Jehovah. Now, the word delight here simply means to find your joy in the Lord. Find your joy in God. Look to His resources. And the concept there is, of course, that you have to know the essence of Jehovah for this to happen. Take your delight in the essence of Jehovah. Take your joy in the essence of Jehovah, which is stable and not fleeting. And all of these temporal things, like money and material prosperity and so on, they're fleeting, they're passing. And if you stake your faith, if you rest upon them, if you cling to them, you're going to be a very unstable person. Do you ever stop to think if you put your trust in money, you're putting your trust in something that everybody's trying to get away from you? Sometimes they're very successful, particularly in Denver. If you don't have quick set bolt latches on all your doors and so on, incidence of crime is increasing. My advice is to delight yourself in the Lord and put quick set locks on your door too. And then don't keep anything around of any value. Okay, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. The reason He'll give you the desires of your heart is because you begin thinking in terms of divine viewpoint, and your will becomes compatible with His will, and He gives you the satisfying needs of your heart. The next word is the word that I've been wanting to get to because it is not so apparent. In verse 5, we have a third of these admonitions. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Now, this literally says, roll your way upon the Lord. Roll your way upon the Lord. Okay? The verb is the verb galal. G-A-L-A-L. And galal means to rule, or to roll upon, in this case. In other words, you take your life's joys and concern, which are wrapped up in your way, the way you're traveling, the way your lifestyle is, and so on. Your burdens and your joys, and you roll them upon Jehovah. You take them off of yourself and you place them onto Jehovah. Now, we're also told in the verse to trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So that the rolling here mainly has to do with your trust in Jehovah. Mainly has to do with your burdens. The fifth admonition, and the one that we want to get to. Well, maybe we should mention verse 6 while we're going this way. Let me read verse 5 and 6 together and then comment on verse 6. Commit or roll your way unto the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness. Now, righteousness there has to do with the fact that in your concepts and in your mentality, you have been thinking in line with human viewpoint. With divine viewpoint. It's the word tzadak. And tzadak in the Old Testament is the equivalent to dikaios in the New Testament. the concept of divine righteousness. Divine righteousness is simply that which is right from divine viewpoint. And we serve a God who is absolutely categorical right in all that He does. When we begin to think like He does in terms of right and wrong, and we will act then out of what is right, and we will be right in our judgments and so on. So He says, He shall bring forth your tzedek as the light, and your judgment, your mishpat. The word judgment there would be your decisions, your assessments under any type of a situation, which human viewpoint may laugh at and scoff at. So the idea in the passage is the believer has become the victim of unscrupulous men. And it looks like these unscrupulous people are prospering. And the believer has become fretful. He's mad over it. And he's ready to vindicate his wrath upon these people. And he may do it in a very unhealthy way. And so he's warned not to do that. Take your time. Put this in the hands of Jehovah. God's going to handle this. Wait patiently upon Him. Rest in Him. And He is going to show your righteousness in the matter and your correct judgment in the matter. He's going to make it shine like noonday. And everybody's going to see it. That's the idea in verse 6. So verse 6 is sort of a public, horizontal vindication of your position. Verse 7 has a beautiful concept to it. It's the fifth admonition, rest in Jehovah. Rest in the Lord. This verb means be silent. Be silent. Be quiet. Now, to what would that quietness be directed? What would that be directed? Is that directed toward your lips? Pardon? Yeah, it's directed toward your mind. See, these are all mental attitudes. Every one of these is a mental attitude. Your trust in Jehovah, in the forms of relying upon Him and clinging to Him, your delight, your commitment, and your resting, these are all mental attitudes. So this rest and this silence would be in your soul mind. So that the soul is calmed and soothed in the situation. It's the idea of Isaiah 26:3. And this is a good verse when you're troubled in your soul and you're really agitated. What does it say? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me, because he trusteth in me. Trust also in Jehovah. That's the next verse. For in Jehovah there is strength. Now, I've taken that verse in times of extreme adversity, when my soul is troubled, and I've reasoned this way. I'm troubled in my soul. I'm not at perfect peace in my soul. I'm anxious. I'm fretful. I'm threatened in my soul. I'm upset. The reason I'm upset is because my mind is not stayed upon Jehovah. My mind is on the situation, and I cannot solve the problem. So I need to focus my mind on the glories of Jehovah and the glories of the Lord. Do you know that's possible? That you can do that? And I know of no better place to do it than in the Psalms, to take a psalm, like the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. Take a psalm like that and begin to focus your mind on the Lord and on His power. And see what happens in your soul. Isaiah 26:3-4 is a very good verse to memorize for soul problems. Well, that's the idea here. The word rest means to be silent, to be quiet in your mind. And the idea is that kind of quiet confidence that is going to remove any concept of self-help and depend solely on Jehovah. Okay? Okay, and wait upon Him. Rest in the Lord and wait upon Him. That's the sixth one. Wait upon Him. This means to be stayed, fixed. Stay upon Him. Fix upon Him. And the idea there is a fixation of anticipation. You expect that He's going to answer. Now there's one other one, and this is the one that we've been trying to get to, because here we have our concepts of anger. Wow, time gets away from us. Gee. Now verse 8 is a command that's somewhat negative. It says, cease from anger. Cease from anger. This is the verb harep. Well, I have it spelled karep. Let me check it here. See if it's harep or karep. Is that verse 8? That means it's verse 9 in a Hebrew text. Psalm 37, right? Oh, is that hard to see? No, it's harep. Okay? This is the verb harep. See, the difference between a hair and a care is this. Now, can you see that difference? Yeah, this leg's hooked and this leg's up. This leg's hooked and this leg isn't. So this is a harep. Harep. Harep means be still. Be still. Don't move toward anger. Now I found a very interesting thing here. Cease from anger. This is all in verse 8. And forsake wrath. Forsake means you turn from it. You reject it. You do not make wrath as a viable option in the situation. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Now here's the interesting thing that I found in these. These two words are the two major words for anger in the Old Testament. In other words, these are used more prolifically for expressions of anger than any other words in the Old Testament. This is the number one word, and this is the number two word. And in most cases, they are associated with God Himself, not with man. So what the author is saying in verse 8 is, be still from anger. And the anger is going to try to vent itself, see? And the anger will want to vent itself in wrath. You're going to get even. You're going to be implacable in the situation. And this anger may be directed toward a wife or a husband or in any situation. And you'll be implacable. So that you'll want to vent the anger in the form of wrath. You are fretting. You were wronged in a situation, and you're going to get even, is the idea. Well, this says, cease from that. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself. Do not overheat thyself. And then the concept, it will do evil. It will only end in evil raw, or the concept of a wicked injuriousness to somebody that you're going to be involved in. And it will get worse. And then the sin will spiral. It'll snowball. And you'll be in the middle of it. Don't do it. In some cases, you let Jehovah take care of this. Okay. Let's get down some concepts then, see if we can. Biblical concepts of human anger. And then we'll see if we have some time for questions. Biblical concepts of human anger. Let's deal first of all with these Old Testament concepts. Point one, in most cases, in most cases, the Old Testament censors human anger. Particularly when it produces negative results. Now that's the situation here in the 37th Psalm. Now in some cases in the Old Testament, I think of a case in Genesis where it says he was angry. It's just stating a fact. In a number of cases it's like that. It doesn't make a judgment on what's going to happen with the anger. It doesn't say if it's righteous indignation or what it is. But in most cases, that's not true. In most cases, it will censor it, as in Psalm chapter 37, verse 8. As in Proverbs 14:17 and 29. And in Proverbs 29, verse 11. And Job 5:2. Now, I don't have time to look those up, but you'll find that anger will be a characterization of the fool or the irrational or the evildoer. Okay? And this is the general picture of the Old Testament. Point two. Terminology in the Old Testament. There are two major terms for anger. Two major terms. The first one is the word anaf. Anaf. And this has another a stem that's associated with this. You'll see it. Anaf or off. Just a simple omission of one Hebrew character here, the N. This is the most frequent word for anger in the Old Testament. Okay. Now, off can mean nose or anger. So that in the Old Testament, you will have associated often with anger the concept of the nose or the nostrils. In other words, the nose in the Old Testament often plays a role in the description of anger. Will you look with me at Psalm 8, or Psalm 18, verse 8 and verse 16? Anger in the Old Testament is often associated with the nostrils. Psalm 18, verse 8, and also verse 16. I'll read verse 7. When the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. Now that is the verb karah, which means to be very angry. And there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, that is the word off, and fire went out of his mouth, and coals were kindled by it. Now look at verse 16 of that same psalm. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy off, thy nostrils. And the concept there is the anger of the Lord being vented upon the earth in the time of a judgment, most likely the Noahic catastrophe. Okay? This word is used most frequently, as I said, in the Old Testament in terms of anger. It's used this way. In a verb form, it's used 14 times. 14 times. With God as a subject, never man. It's so exciting to me this week because I kept looking for these, or last week, I kept looking for these passages on human anger in the Old Testament, and I was having trouble. I couldn't find any. And I had purchased several weeks ago a new, well, number one of a new series of it's the Old Testament equivalent of Kittle's Theological Dictionary of New Testament. The number one volume's out, and so in the first volume they had anger, the word anger. And it was so exciting to find that, that to verify what I had discovered, that this anger is always related to God nearly in the Old Testament. As a noun, it's used 210 times. 210 times. 170 of which with God. Okay, so that is the first major term. Second major term kind of looks like a manifestation of anger rather than anger itself. It's the word for wrath, generally translated wrath. Either one of these could be translated wrath. This is the word chemoth. Or chemom, sorry. Chemom. Chemom. This word is used 118 times. 90 of which with God. Okay. Now, Kittle's, I forgot the title of that thing. Anybody know the title? Any seminary students know the title of that Old Testament equivalent of Kittle? No. I don't know what the Greek equivalent of this is. The Greek equivalent of, it looks to me like the Greek equivalent of enough would be orge, and thumos would be the equivalent of this. Let's go to the New Testament, to a passage, to see some New Testament attitudes relative to anger. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians 4. Very good passage on anger. Ephesians 4. Now we're breaking in a context in Ephesians where the Apostle Paul is contrasting the walk, the lifestyle of the Gentiles with the lifestyle of the believer. So he starts on in verse 17, says, "This I say for, testifying to the Lord, don't walk henceforth, from now on, don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of mind, having understanding, darkness, so on." Verse 20. "But you believers have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ Jesus. You have put off the former way of life of the old man, which is corrupt. You are being renewed in the spirit of your mind," verse 23. "And you have put on the new man." And the concept there of putting on is like a garment. "This new man is after God, created in righteousness and holy. Wherefore, because of this," aorist participle, "having put away lying," since you put away, and the word for put away there is the same word as put off in verse 22. Verse 22, you put off concerning the old man. That's everything you were in Adam. And when you put off everything you were in Adam, you put away lying as a means of getting by in life. Why do you lie? Why does a person, well, I don't know if you lie or not. Why does one lie? One lies because one is afraid. He's like the Negro man who caught his son in a lie, and he says, "Now I want you to go in the room and take a Bible in the room," and he said, "I want you to study the Bible until you learn what a lie is, and come back and tell me." So half hour later, a little color boy came out, and the father said, "Did you find out what a lie is?" And he says, "Yes." He says, "Well, what is a lie?" He said, "A lie am an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in the time of trouble." We lie generally because we're afraid. We're afraid of the truth. We're afraid if somebody finds out the truth, that we will either be punished or they will reject. There'll be some form of rejection and punishment. Well, when you put off the old man, you put away that kind of thinking. Or did you? Yes, you did, if the old man stays out of the way, but the old man's always rearing his ugly head in the believer's life. But because putting away, because having put away lying, here is participle of cause. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You hurt one another when you lie. Then verse 26. There's, see, a series of admonitions come out of this business of having put off the old man, put on the new. A whole series of them. Do away with dishonesty, be angry without malice, stop stealing. Verse 28. Verse 29, put away corrupt speech. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, and so on. A whole series of admonitions. Now, in that series of admonitions, verse 26 talks about anger. Be angry. And you know, the context is really dealing with the mental dynamics of the believer. Don't use lying as an instrument to get your way in life. Be angry and sin not, and so on. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Put away all malice and vindictiveness and so on away from your heart. Okay? So it's in a context that's dealing with the mental dynamics of the believer. And we're told in the mental dynamics of the believer to be angry. It didn't say, be ye not angry. It says, be ye angry. So somehow we have to incorporate that into our frame of reference. So let's get down to New Testament terminology, point three. Terminology. See, can I incorporate this in here? Yes, let's get down this word orge, O-R-G-E. Orge. Now orge means a settled attitude of wrath, builds slowly but then settles. A settled attitude of wrath. Now that is the verb form that is used here. But orge can either be legitimate or illegitimate from divine viewpoint. Okay, legitimate form of orge from divine viewpoint would be Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, where we're told to be angry. Now this, the word orge is not used there. Of course, it's a verb form. It's an imperative mode. If you're looking at it in an interlinear, it's the word egidzisthe. It's in a plural, so it's commanding all believers to be angry. Well, of course, the anger there is the legitimate righteous indignation. See? So this would be what we would call righteous indignation. I was trying to think of that. A story that I read when I was in college, and that was a long time ago, about an island where everybody was, and I have the word Lilliputians on my mind, and that's not the right term, where everybody's like a robot. Their moods are always like this. They're never up, they're never down, they're never hot, they're never cold. What word am I looking for? Is anybody? No? You didn't come here to read my mind. What word am I looking for? Does anybody remember? The word for that? People are all like robots. They're always on an even keel, none all the time. Sort of otherworldly. And that type of thing. That type of thinking about Christianity. There's some things that you are to get downright angry about. Okay? You're really to be mad about them. And it's settled in your mind. I don't like that. It's fixed. And that's what this verb means. It means a righteous indignation. So you find this word used in Ephesians 4:26. So you'll find it about God having this kind of attitude toward anybody who's outside of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God abides on that person. They're out of fellowship with God, and there's no way they can get back in except by through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they reject Christ, and the wrath of God abides on that person. Okay? You'll find the word used in several places, of course, in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 uses it. Verse 18, again, another reference to people who hold the righteousness of God. They hold it down. They suppress the righteousness of God. God's wrath abides on them. So on one hand, orge can be legitimate, but then it can be illegitimate from divine viewpoint. Or wrong from divine viewpoint. And right in the context, in verse 31, we're told this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And one of the words there for wrath is the word orge. In verse 26, he says to be orge. In verse 31, he says to let the orge be put away from you. And the concept is then that orge can slip into a mental attitude sin. So 4:31 tells you a place to let it be put away from you. Colossians 3:8. This would be Ephesians, Colossians 3:8. Matthew 5:22. These are places where orge would be wrong. Now this means that the orge has been stimulated or has transcended a fine line and moved into and associated itself with other mental attitude sins. Has associated itself with mental attitude sins. That kind of anger is wrong. Okay? The second word in the New Testament terminology for anger is the word thumos. Thumos means boiling wrath. This person is really heated up. It means emotional outrage. Okay. This generally involves mental attitude sins by the believer. Generally involves mental attitude sins. When we get that involved with anger, we are generally out of sorts with our soul in terms of our rationality. You know, that idea. We're ready to lower the boom. What we say will probably be the wrong thing under those conditions. What we do will probably be the wrong thing. Because thumos generally renders one's rationale very confused. So with human beings, with us, it generally involves mental attitude sin. Hence, is forbidden. Now you'll find that in passages like Ephesians 4:31, Galatians 5:20, where it's attributed to the flesh. It's the wrath of flesh. But you'll also find thumos in contradistinction to human beings. You'll find it exercised by God. Because it does not involve any mental attitude sins with God. And there are a number of passages, again, more passages associated with God than there are with men. Revelation 14:19. Revelation 15, it's actually 16, where the bowls of the wrath of God begin to be poured out. Revelation 16, verse 1, Romans 2:8, and so on. Okay, the seven bowls in Revelation 16 are called the bowls of God's thumos. He has had it up to here with negative volition to his will with other creatures on earth. And he pours out the bowls of his wrath.
The third word that's used is a word that's related to orge. It is a derivative of orge. It is an intensified form. It is the word per or gismos. Per or gismos. Here's our word orge. P-A-R-O-R-G-I-S-M-O-S. Here's our word orge. Here's our word para. Anger beside. Paragismos is anger with bitterness. Anger with something else. Anger with bitterness. Exasperation. Maybe implacability. You can't appease this person. No matter what you do, they're going to be mad. So finally you throw up your hands and say, so long. Ephesians 4 and verse 26 uses this way and translates it wrath. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your paragisme. Do not nurture righteous wrath for a whole day, because you most likely will slip into mental attitude sins. Even though the right, even though you're right in hating the thing, you'll most likely slip into mental attitude sins. This is the meaning of this verse. Boy, I'm not going to get done. Well, I think I'll just stop right there. We're done with most of the teaching in terms of the words, and we're ready to get to the doctrinal points, but I don't want to rush through those. I think they're too important. So maybe we'll take next week to deal with this thing of anger. Now, all of us, the anger is the muscle of the soul. There ought to be some things that really get to you and move you powerfully. You will be angry over them. But because that anger can misvent itself so easy, and because it can lead into mental attitude sin so easily, we do not harbor the anger. If we harbor the anger, you will have anger as you will have the negative results of anger. But if you utilize the anger to motivate you to correct the situation, in which case it's positive, then the anger has run its rightful course. The righteous indignation has run its course. You see, anger can be creative, is what I'm saying. And anger can be destructive. In most cases, if we are motivated simply by the anger, then we will have destruction instead of constructive urges in the matter. So usually the best time to handle the situation is after the anger has gone. You'll handle it more rightfully and more correctly from divine viewpoint. There are all kinds of forms of anger. Implacability is a form of anger, where you can't placate somebody. Husbands and wives experience this all the time. People who aren't husbands and wives but are interested in each other. Sometimes they play little games of placation. And you can't, you've done something wrong. You say, I'm sorry, that was wrong what I did to you. And I don't care what you say. I'm not going to forgive you. Well, I'll bow down three times and kiss your big toe. How's that? I don't care what you do. So you send flowers and, you know. You sort of play games about this placation business. Implacability is a form of anger. I think frustration is a form of anger. Frustration means you're angry about something and you can't solve it and you just get all torn up inside. Displaced aggression is a form of anger. You know, kicking a tin can. You're mad at the boss or your wife and you kick the can. Or you hit a golf ball. Operation Beanbag. Self-flagellation. Mental flagellation is a form of displaced aggression. Maybe it's not displaced. It's an unhealthy expression, whatever it is. You beat yourself. And your self-image is involved in that. And you continue to beat yourself and beat yourself down. Now that can go so far as to have a suicidal urge. Suicidal urges are aggression turned inward to the point of self-destruction. See? All these are forms of anger. Unhealthy forms of anger. We have to learn how to handle anger. So the Bible doesn't tell us to ignore anger. It is encouraging us to see to it that anger and the muscle of the soul, when it manifests itself in a healthy way. And there has to be a way to do that.
See? And that's what we're concerned with. And that's what will be our concern next week. Can I answer any questions about what I said? I want to make sure that I don't miscommunicate. Question, yes. Dick?
Well, I... Yeah, I think what he's saying is the overindulgence in orge, which is righteous wrath, can easily pass into mental attitude sin. So he's saying, don't be angry. He says, be angry, but don't sin. And he really has it in a construction that says, stop sinning, because apparently they were angry over some things and they were involved in mental attitude sins. And then he follows that by the statement, let not the sun go down on your wrath, which means don't let it hang on throughout a day. Don't harbor even righteous indignation for a day. Now, if we followed that advice, then the anger was right. The anger then becomes a motivating factor for constructive good. But you're not doing it out of the basis of anger. You're doing it out of it to say, hey, that is wrong, and God believes that that is wrong, and I'm convinced that that is wrong, and I'm going to correct that situation so that you have a constructive sin coming out of it. Yeah. So the sin not... I think implies, in my understanding of the passage, it implies that this orge can very easily transcend a very fine line into sinning, and you must be very careful with the orge. And hence, in the 31st verse, then it says, "Let all our orge be put away from you with all malice." Any other questions? Oh man, they're all around us. I think the parading of physical love, the idea, the equation of love equals nude bodies and copulation. Love equals a bunch of naked people running around on the screen and they copulate. That's something to be angry over, and that's what is portrayed in the movies and in television as love. That's something to be angry about. Well, we've got to be mad about that. We've got to correct that thing, see. I think the invasion of our rights and our liberties in the United States, the destruction of justice in the United States. Law. Did you hear what the president said today? He says, unless we have law, we can't have freedom. That's a paradox, isn't it? You have to have laws to have freedom. Laws limit you. That's a true statement. Sounds paradoxical. But the parading of law, the destruction of law and order in the United States, boy, we ought to be mad about that. Can't have a society without law and order. What I'm saying, I guess, is some of the illustrations that are very current that I feel very strongly about are things that are leading to the destruction of the United States of America and our society. I regret that the Symbionese Liberation Army didn't have a shootout. I'm very interested to read about the trial. We now have money fitted against the system. We'll see which wins. I just wish it would end in a shootout. No, we wouldn't have to spend $1 million for trial. Trial would be a farce. I think there's a thing we should be angry about. But you harbor those things. I think inflation is something to be angry about. Oh, yeah, you can do something about it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. What can you do? You can reaffirm divine viewpoint every chance you get. In this country, you can write letters. You can express yourself to legislation. Lots of things we can do. Yes, we can. There's lots of things we can do. This is in Mexico. Do you know in Mexico that the news came out in yesterday's paper? Now, in Mexico, when you have an election, it's only one party. And the new president is already chosen for Mexico, and he's to the left of Echeverra. And Echeverra has chosen his successor. Now, the election isn't until 6 months, but everybody knows who it will be. And in the meantime, Echeverra and his crowd are rewriting the Constitution for this new leader. $70 million, I heard one figure, went out of Mexico in one day last week. Heard another figure, $1 billion in one day went out of Mexico. Because Mexico is going to be like Cuba when it's over. Now, we see those things encroaching upon the United States. And you're seeing the destruction of the middle class in the United States right now via inflation. I think those things to be angry about. Well, there's lots of things to be angry about. But you get that under control. And then that, you can find a creative answer to that so it don't destroy you. Any other questions? Is that enough illustrations? I could bring my family into the situation and tell a few more, but I'm afraid to do that since my wife's here tonight. Okay, next week we'll try to finish these points. And I think it's a very important to understand anger and the biblical concept of it. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that that in our souls, particularly in the frustrating aspects that our souls come in conflict and do not know the answers with, that we will learn those responses to you, to trust you, to lay our burden onto you, to rest in you, to be silent, to wait upon you. And then help us when the muscle of the soul says, this is wrong, help us to find, to reaffirm divine viewpoint and to do what is in our power to correct that which is wrong, whether it be in our personal relationship with our friends or with those that we love in our home or with those in the fellowship that we have problems with. And may Jesus Christ be glorified in this, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.